called Deeper Life, and that's why we do the sign in there. The other thing that I want to really make sure that you're aware of this year, you knew about this last year if you were around, but this year is kind of a time to restart if you haven't yet. We have these books called Bible Studies for a Firm Foundation. This would be a great New Year's resolution to pay $20 to get this book and do these Bible studies this year, just to go through them. We're going to be done Deeper Life, Lord willing, if everything works according to what's planned. The Sunday before Easter is the end of our Deeper Life class, and then we got a whole bunch of amazing stuff after that. But you could actually be done with this Bible study. If you took 20 minutes a day, half hour a day to go through some scriptures here, you would be done by the time we're done with this class. And so I just want to encourage you, there's a few that are available in the back. If you want to order one, you could go ahead and order one from the office. You could even leave a note for us at the Hospitality Center if you want us to do that for you right away. But there are some there. It's a kind of a good faith thing. We just expect you to chip in what you can afford up to $20, okay? If the books are $20, if you can afford all of that, that'd be great. If we kind of all pitch in together, we're able to do a lot together. So we're looking, what else do I need to say about Deeper Life? Anything else? That's it, right? We have the sheets going around. We've got the book. Notes, you have the notes there. We have folders for you, so you can keep the notes in your Deeper Life folder. Are they at the Hospitality Center? Will they pick them up? We'll just have those next. Yeah, Hospitality Center, pick up a folder. But you have the notes for today, and then each week when you get the notes, you can put them in your folder, and that'll help you with that. So I think that's it for housekeeping, just the different things that we need to do. There's the Firm Foundation up on the screen? I'm looking at my notes, right? All right, let's look back at where we've been. These are the lessons that we've looked at. We've looked at the revelation of God as Father, that beautiful, powerful Aramaic word, Abba, and What a revelation. You live in that, your life will be changed. The second one that we did was grace, God's undeserved love and power to transform us. That was absolutely life-transforming. Forgiveness, the distinctive trait of Christianity. We talked about the power of God's word that coincided with a time frame of the opening of the Museum of the Bible. By the way, just out of curiosity, how many of you have been so far to the Museum of the Bible? All right? All right, wow, that's awesome. We've been encouraging you and you've been going. That's awesome. Has anyone yet become a member? We want to keep encouraging you to become a member at any level. $60? Yeah, awesome. Okay, we have people that are already starting to become members. So $60 up to $300 a year, or just I think it's one time. And then you can go all the way up to 25 grand, I think, something like that. But what it does is our donations make it possible for them to say it doesn't cost to come here. They have a suggested donation of $20 or $15. So anyway, awesome stuff. So we did the power of God's word, the power of the Holy Spirit. Just the 2 weeks of Christmas, we talked about the identity and calling of God, how God is a relationship, how God does relationship, how God came to this earth for the sake of relationship, how the whole theme of scriptures is about relationship. Therefore, we ought to be in relationship with God, relationship with each other. And so I want to talk about this thing of identity and calling, because we're going to talk today about the identity of the church. Then after that, we're going to talk about the calling of the church. Then we're going to take some time to talk about the identity and calling of this particular church named Embassy Church, right? And then we're going to talk about your identity and your calling. So when we talk about identity and calling, it's really important for us to understand that what we're talking about is who are we? Who are you? You know, what are we called to? What are you called to? And understanding that. So I want to ask you this question. Have you ever heard, and I think this might be a little startling for a pastor on a Sunday morning to ask this question, but it'll help me to kind of lead us into where we're going. Have you ever heard of a doobie?
Yeah.
How many of you have ever heard of a doobie before? Okay, raise your hand. Okay, so a few of you, okay. Some stoners from the 60s, raise your hand, right? Okay, I heard of a doobie, yeah. So anyone, like the idea behind of a doobie is it's that thing that you smoke that's becoming legal now in certain states for medical stuff and even now for, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? Recreational, you know? stuff. People are actually voting to make this, legal. And it's interesting, the effects that has. Because if you've ever done ministry with drug addicts, alcoholics, not a good idea, right? You don't want to encourage that kind of behavior. But that doobie is in that realm, okay, of the stuff that's being legalized now for medicinal and recreational purposes. And it's that thing that you smoke that's not a cigarette, right? That's in essence what we're talking about. But the reason why I'm bringing that up is because it helps us to remember two words that we're going to talk about that are very powerful for us. One word is do, and the other word is be. All right, so that's why doobie, okay? All right, so we're going to talk about do, we're going to talk about be, and the way we're going to remember it is doobie, okay? You might even take it to a song, doobie, doobie, do, whatever you want to do. But I want to ask you a question. What is the most often asked question when somebody doesn't know each other, okay? What's your name, right? That would probably be it. Like, if you don't know each other, what's your name? What's the second most common, as far as I'm concerned? How do you do? Oh, you messed me up. That's true. Yeah, I forgot about that one. So the first one is, what's your name? Second one, how do you do? That, how are you? That kind of thing. And then maybe the third one. What do you do? Okay. Do we ever hear anyone say, who are you?
Yeah.
You do? All right. So a couple of you deep, deep people among us, you're way deeper than the norm, okay? But for the most part, people don't say, who are you? They say, how are you? And they don't ask, tell me about your identity. They ask about your calling or what it is that you do to keep yourself busy. And when you think about it, oftentimes what we do doesn't have a lot to do with who we are. It really doesn't. The way we do it has a lot to do with who we are. But oftentimes what we're doing doesn't have to do with who we are. And so the beautiful thing about the kingdom of God is that God just doesn't care about what you do. God cares about who you are. Now, growing up in church, there was a lot of emphasis, I thought, on what you do. What is your calling? How do you serve God? They would ask questions like, are you serving God? And very often, they wouldn't ask questions like, do you know God's love? Or where are you with God? What's your relationship with God? It was more focused on what you do rather than the be, rather than the who are you with God. Do you understand your identity in God? Do you understand who God created you to be? Do you understand the love of God for you? Do you understand the affection of God, the care of God for you? And so we want to be balanced in that. We don't want to only focus on what we do, because we're human beings. Now, if you do a study on the educational system that we see throughout the West and just all over the world, really, there was about 100 years of development that went on. And it was really affected by things like the Industrial Revolution, the tech industry awakening, all of these things that are the hard sciences, right? That are really, the purpose of them is to get a job, to make money, to build something, make something, create something, that kind of thing. And all of those things are absolutely important. Can you say amen, right? Like, just to say, yeah, we know that. But what's happened is that the focus has been in our educational system is becoming something that we do rather than becoming someone that we are, okay? And so the focus is, how do you take this big machine called industry, business, technology, whatever it is, and how can you become a cog in that machinery? We'll train you in a grad program to do specifically this. But when you look at education prior to the last 30, 40 years, the focus was, a number of years ago, was on the making of a woman, the making of a man, the understanding of a worldview, the understanding of where we come from and where we're going and the whole thing of morality and ethics. And so the main studies that were theology, can you imagine if theology was one of the main three studies if you were going to go to a university? Of course, law was one of them. Medicine was another one of them. But the focus in that kind of soft science approach to academia was not just to make the machine, but was to make the man, make the woman, help the individual to develop as an individual, to understand that individual's place in the world. And so we've gotten away from that. And so much of our focus now is on our calling, on what we do. And we don't often talk about what we be. Okay? So we talk about the do, but we don't talk about the be. We don't talk about so much our identity. And so we're going to look at your identity, my identity, your calling, my calling. We're going to look at the specific identity and calling of this particular church, Embassy Church. But we're going to start just talking about the Big C Church, the Universal Church, all the family of God around the world, all the followers of Jesus around the world. What is that assembly's identity? What is their calling? And so we're going to talk about do for sure, but we're definitely going to talk about be. Because I want to say this, who you are is more important than what you do. No matter what society tells you, who you are is more important than what you do. Because often what you do is really determined by who you are, or at least how you do what you do is determined by who you are. So we're going to put the horse before the wagon. We're not going to put the wagon first, okay? We're going to put the horse first. We're going to talk about identity. Then out of that, we're going to talk about calling. And when it comes to the church, we're going to talk about the identity of the church. We're going to get to the calling of the church, but we're going to first begin with, what is the identity of the church? What, not just what do we do, but who are we, okay? And so that's where we're going. With this expression, the identity of the church, okay? And we'll do this for a couple weeks. Then the week after, Lord willing, we'll start with the calling of the church. So we have the identity of the church. And we're going to express, first of all, not what the church is, but what the church is not, okay? I want to get rid of some common misconceptions as we talk about what the church is. And this is where your notes begin to kick in, all right? And if you want to fill in blanks there to follow along and have this be more memorable, this lesson, so you don't just forget what we're talking about, then you can go ahead and fill this out. So first of all, the church is not a building is what we're going to start with, okay? The church is not a building. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was talking to Greeks in Athens. And when he was talking to them, he says that God does not dwell in a building built by human hands. And so oftentimes when we think of the church, we think of the building. I want to stretch your thought processes a little bit this morning in this way. It's hard not to think of a building when you think of church, because we go to the building to have church, right? But I want you to think about this. For the first 300 years of Christianity, up until the last century, that was the most powerful growth time of all of the history of Christianity, the first 300 years. And they did not have a building. All right? Think about it. The church didn't have a building. All right? They met in buildings. They met, in the temple. They met in homes. But they didn't have a church structure like this. That kind of stuff came later in Christianity. So the first thing that we're going to identify is the church is not a building. The second thing is the church is not a weekend worship service. All right. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46 through 47, it says that they met daily in the temple and in their homes, and they broke bread with each other, and they shared prayer, they shared teaching of the apostles, they shared fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the Lord added many people daily. People were coming to know the faith, as these people were not focused on a building, not focused on a weekend worship service, but just on being the people of God. See, I believe that if we just focus on being the people of God, we'll do the people of God stuff. It'll wind up happening. It'll happen in greater measure than ever if we focus on that identity. Third, the church is not a religion. The church is not a religion. So it's not a building. It's not a weekend worship service. It's not a religion. Revelation 3:20, when Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." That's not words that Jesus spoke to people outside of the church. Jesus spoke those words to the people of God in Ephesus, because they started to get very religious about the faith. They moved away from it being a relationship. They moved more into it being a religion. And Jesus is outside of their church knocking on the door saying, "Let me back in." The church is not a religion. It's a relationship. And then the third one is the church is not something. Okay. The church is not something. Matthew 16, 18. It's not something. It'll come to me, all right? I'm having a mental block on this one. It's not something. I promise you. There's something to fill in those words there. So somebody help me look that up in my other notes because they're not in these notes. All right, so Matthew 16, 18, maybe this will help. Jesus says, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not... Oh, here we go. Social club. Church is not a social club. Can you be social in church? You have to be, right? You should be. But it's not just a club, you know. There's something more purposeful about the church. And so Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about the living, breathing church of God with a purpose. And I'm slipping on that one so you can read it, the whole purpose of that, but powerful scripture. All right, so let's go on and you guys can just forget my brain lapse in that one, right? Anyone forget yet? All right. Let's get to what the church is. We know what the church is not. Let's talk about what the church is. Number one, it says the church is a blank and blank with a blank, okay? And then it ends with the word ekklesia or ekklesia. And that's the Greek word that was translated for the word that Jesus used when he says, I will build my church. I will build my ekklesia. And because even in Israel, the world at that time was so influenced by Greek language and Greek thought. When Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia or ecclesia, when he said that, everyone knew what he was talking about. And this is where you can fill in the blanks. He was talking about a people in public with a purpose. And you could write those three words there. A people in public with a purpose. Because here's the story behind it. Democracy is the idea of the Greeks. We all know that. And the idea of democracy was somebody would live in their home and they would kind of be the ruler of their own home. But then they would come out into the public square. That's where it's a people in public. And they would come out of the public square and they would have an opportunity to give a white stone or a black stone to decide whatever the latest question is for how they're going to live together as a democracy, as a society. And they're either going to say yes with a white stone or no with a black stone or vice versa. I don't know which one it was. And they would vote and say, this is the way we're going to operate ourselves. We're going to come as a people out of our privacy into a public place, in this case, the public square. And we're going to be there with a purpose, a people in public with a purpose. And our purpose is to decide how we're going to live together, to decide what our taxes are going to be, to decide what kind of roads we're going to build. We're going to decide what color carpet we're going to purchase, you know, or not really, but you know, all of these decisions that they had, that were communal decisions. That's a pure democracy. Now, we know this country is a representative democracy, a little different, but that's a pure democracy. And that was where this word ecclesia, so when Jesus said, I'll build my church, he was talking about private people who would come together, assemble together with a common purpose into a public place, a people in public with a person, with a purpose. So when you think of the church, you've got to think of a people, okay? Not just a person, not just a loner, but a group of people, and that they're coming into a public place. So when you start to evaluate what we do according to our identity, you know that if all we do is in a private place, if we're never seen by the world, if we never do what we do so that the world can see who we are, then that's not people in public. That's people in a private place, right? So there's a place for going personal with God off, you know, Jesus said, go into your prayer closet. But then at some point, we got to go public with this. The church has to be out in the community. Can you say amen? And so a people in public. And then what's the purpose? If all we're doing is just a religious kind of practice, we do this, do we ever think, why are we doing this? Are we doing this for God? Are we doing this for the people of God? Are we doing this to invite other people to become the people of God? And so we talk about a people in public with a purpose. Here's the word. I'm behind in my, okay? Let me read this scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. There we go. So you know this is 1 Timothy 3:15, so that you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and support of the truth. So we know that people make buildings with wood and brick. What does God use to build his house? People. People use material, steel, block, whatever it is. But the way that God builds his church, his house, is with people, living stones. We had that brother that came here for one of the conferences with Chris Valentin. And this brother's a pastor in Louisiana. And he came over to me afterwards and says, Holy Spirit definitely wants me to talk to you. I came up to just say this to you. This is what the Lord told me. And I know I'm supposed to share this with you. He said, as I was touring D.C., I saw that people come to see buildings to dead people, like that are a monument to dead people, like brick buildings, block buildings, stone buildings, structures to dead people. He said that as I was looking at this, Holy Spirit breathed into me that that's going to change in Washington, D.C., that it's not going to be just people coming to see, dead stones in memory of dead people, but it's going to be people coming to see living stones in a tribute to a living God. And it was a beautiful word that the Lord gave him. And it's just so in line with our identity as the people of God. We're living stones, Peter tells us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's in 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So people, think about it, they're who, or they're what, if you think of them as a building commodity, they're what makes the church grow. People are what make the kingdom of God be established. People are what make revival come. People are what make awakening come. Well, you go, wait a minute, God is sovereign. God is the one who brings revival. God is the one who brings conversion. But I'm talking about the methodology of God. God is sovereign, but God works through people. We might say, how did God bring revivals in the past? I guarantee you that for every revival, there was a person praying prior to that revival. In fact, I want to make this statement even bolder. I want to say that for every person who comes to know Jesus, there's been somebody who has prayed for that person prior to them coming to know Jesus. Whether a family member or a friend or what have you, people change the world who know God, the power of God, and they plug into that power. And so people are the ones who God uses to, you know, and by the way, I just want to say this. It's ordinary people, fishermen, tax collectors, not extraordinary people. We look at them at when they were a finished product. Wow, they wrote the Bible. I don't relate with them. I could never write the Bible. They started out being guys with jobs, women with jobs, and they started following Jesus, and Jesus transformed them. And look at how they changed the world from BC to AD. So somebody said, pray like it all depends on God and work like it all depends on you. And that's the balance, is knowing that God does this, but knowing that you have an amazing part in doing that. Establishing churches, caring for the poor, raising up leaders, sending out missionaries. All of these things are what people do, because Christianity is not a spectator sport. Christianity is a participatory sport. That's easy for me to say, right? And it's something that we're all in the game. We're all a part of. It's not just pastors and things like that. I believe the Embassy Church is becoming stronger as we go, but I believe it's not because pastors are doing the work. I believe it's because people, all people, pastors included, are doing the work, and look what God does. Can you say amen? So there's a bunch of scriptures that you can look up on your own, but I want to just give this so you can fill it out in your notes. It says, at the end of my notes, right there in your notes, it says, therefore, although buildings can serve the purpose of God, ministry priority should be people, not property. Okay? People, not property. You know, a few years ago, we were in an existential crisis for this church. We didn't have a future that we could see. We were suffering, you know, in our identity. We were suffering in relationships. We were suffering financially. All of those things, and we just put it all out there. Like, what are we going to do? And how's God going to meet us? And all that. And I'll never forget the one moment when somebody just said, you know what? Maybe we have to sell our building. Maybe we just have to sell this building. And I think they were surprised by my response. I said, let's pray about it. let's ask the Lord. And I think they were like, you know, like probably like, no, we should never sell buildings, which is probably true in a lot of cases. But the focus is not the building, the property, it's the people. And if the property is not serving the purpose of the people and the purpose that God has for those people, then you got to hold lightly to the property. Now, when it was all said and done and we prayed, the Lord clearly instructed us, no, I'm going to see you through this, and I have a purpose for this building. And so every time we have church here and every time we have a conference here and I'm looking around seeing all these, I'm like, there we go, Lord. The Lord really directed us. He really wanted this building to remain where it is at 3855, and I just thank God for it. But the thing is, we were free to ask the Lord questions because this is not religion. This is not buildings. This is the people of God, the people of God in public with a purpose. Can you say amen so far? All right. What's next? The church is the fellowship. The church is the fellowship. Okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they continued. This is speaking of the believers who followed Jesus. They watched his crucifixion. They saw his resurrection. Now they're continuing in the faith. And here's what it says they were doing. They continued steadily learning the teaching of the apostles and joined in the fellowship. Everyone say the fellowship. All right? It's not a fellowship. It's the fellowship, okay? Somebody said, what's a fellowship? And the answer simply given was two fellows in the same ship. All right? That's the way to understand it. The way to understand it is you have people who are not loners, who are gathered together, two or three, more than that, and they're going in the same direction. They're sailing in the same direction. They're moving out towards heaven. They're moving out towards the world to reach the world with the good news, all of those things. And in that, they're having fellowship. And it's not just a fellowship they're having. They're having the fellowship. So it's identified as, this is the in of God's relationship. You have to be on the in, not on the out. You got to be, there's only one fellowship. There's only one group of Christians around the world, and you got to be a part of that somehow, some way. Can you say amen? And so we got to be in fellowship. Now, I want to ask you this, because have you noticed how diverse we are ethnically, racially, skin tone, all of those things? Have you noticed how diverse we are? Have you noticed like that? Like, if you haven't, like, just do this for me. Just open your left eye and your right eye and just look around, all right? Just look around. You see how diverse we are? And everyone just starts speaking in your first language. Just start speaking, like, just whatever you think comes to mind, just start speaking in your first language. Hi, my name is Dave. How are you? Yeah, I'm doing well. I'm doing well. Now, if you've got a second language, start speaking in that. Everyone, if you only have one language, just start, keep speaking, but just start speaking in your second language. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. I'm speaking in tongues. Yeah. And, all right. For some of you that are not from the U.S., because I haven't met many people from the U.S. that speak more than two languages, so from some of you from Africa, Europe, and things, go ahead, show off, speak your third language, all right? Your fourth language, your fifth language. My friend Constantine speaks seven languages, okay, fluently, seven languages, okay? And which makes me feel not much, to be honest with you. I mean, it's like amazing. And so what unites us? If we're so diverse, what unites us? What is it that gathers us together? Is it not what we believe? Is it not about our faith? Is it not that we believe that God is good and that he loves us so much that he gave us his son to die on the cross for us? And that if we just put our faith in what God has done for us, we will never perish but have everlasting life? Isn't that what unites us, what we believe? That this book called the Bible is the book of life. It's the book of wisdom. It's the book of practice. It's the book of how to live life, how to understand life, how to know about what's next, the next life, the afterlife. All of these things are what we believe. And when we come to believe this, it unites us. So our faith unites us. But it's more than our faith in the Bible and in Jesus and in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's our faith in that we belong together to God, that we're family, that we're the fellowship. We're a people, not a person, but a people. We're collective in this. We're brothers and sisters. We're family members in this, and we have some purpose in being together. So what really unites us is our identity as the people of God. And our calling is bringing others into that relationship with God. We have an identity statement. We have a calling statement as a church. We have a mission statement as a church. We have our beliefs. If you've never seen them, you can look at representjesus.com on our website. When we get into our identity and calling as Embassy Church, we're even going to talk about our particular structure and ministry strategy and all those things that we do together. But all of those things, doing life classes and family groups and God Encounter weekends and Sunday service gatherings and prayer gatherings, all those things that we do, those are the things that unite us. What we do, who we are, this is what unites us. This is what makes us a family. And God takes it so seriously that in Ephesians 4:3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In other words, he's saying, do everything possible to not disunify, to be unified, to not break the bond of peace. How many of you love just the family atmosphere, just the bond, right? And it's just so, the Lord loves it even more. It's an expression of his heart. And so he says, don't mess that up. You know, get it together. And then in Romans 14:9, it says, so let us concentrate on the things that make for harmony and the growth of our fellowship together. And so we're called to this thing of unity and harmony. And then in Psalm 133, verse 1 through 3, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. Where God commands his blessing is where unity is. And when we come in unity, there God commands his blessing. And that's why Scripture teaches us that anything that causes disunity is simply this. It's sin. Did you hear me? Anything that causes disunity, if you refuse to work out issues that you have with your brother or sister, and that causes disunity, that's sin. Now, if you try and fail because they're not willing, that's not sin. You've done your best. It might be sin on their part, but not on your part. We've already talked about forgiveness and how to work through all that. But that means that if you tell something about somebody else that's not true, even if you think it's true, it's sin because it doesn't help that person. It doesn't lift that person up. It puts that person down. The Bible has words for that called slander, gossip, etc., things like that. And so you have a whole litany of scriptures that you can look up there that are identifying this problem of disunity that sometimes happens within the family of God, the body of Christ, the fellowship, the people who are unified together. And it's a very sad thing. And I'm just going to get real with you. This church knew those attitudes very well for a long time. I mean, there was a lot of disunity, and it wasn't just one year. It was over a whole 40-year generation where the same kind of stuff would come back up. It was like the spirit of the world kind of got into this place, and it just seeded stuff in, and it created over maybe a 5 to 7 year cycle, another time of disunity, another time of disunity. I just want you to know that God healed that. About 7 years ago, the Lord healed that and atoned for it. It was totally supernatural, absolutely prophetic. But I tell that with you not to discourage you about our past, but to let you know that we have a destiny. And God has always had a destiny for this 110-year-old church. And if we don't keep the unity, if we don't guard it and protect it, then we're never going to reach our destiny. We have to be the fellowship, not a fellowship, separated here and there. We've got to guard and protect. And so in the scriptures where it says the problem, that identifies the disunity. But then you've got those two powerful scriptures that identify the solution. And read them in Matthew chapter 18 and Galatians chapter 6. Wherever there's disunity, Jesus gave us a pattern, a strategy for how to deal with that disunity. Because the Lord loves his family. He doesn't want to see his family separated. That's why he talks so much to us about forgiveness. That's why he talked to us about not just receiving grace for ourselves, but receiving grace for each other. Because Jesus gave his blood. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says that Jesus, the Lamb, is worthy because with his blood, he purchased people for God from every nation, every language, every tribe, every tongue. He purchased people for God to make them a kingdom and priest unto God to serve God forever. So Jesus purchased this family, this church, this people with his blood. And He doesn't want us to not love each other if he loves us so much. And so we protect, we guard and protect. And so the beautiful thing is we have to make sure that we do this well. You know what just happened? My whole thing died. What happened? What happened? It died. How many of you believe in resurrection? Right now, you believe in complete and total healing. We just pray resurrection over this. All right, so what that means is I'm going to wrap up without notes, and you're going to have the nice pictures up there. But we're going to wrap up without notes. Okay, we're going to do this last part of our time in teaching together without all the fancy stuff that we do up there. So I just want to stop and pray just specifically about this. Lord, first of all, I thank you that you never gave up on this church. I thank you that you never fail us. Even though we fail you so often, you never fail us. And I thank you for healing us. And Lord, there was a time not too many years ago where people walked in and felt friction and felt tension. But now people walk in and say, it feels like family. And we know that's your work. And we know, Lord, that Lord, we're pursuing your presence, God, and we're pursuing you being with us and straightening us out and straightening out our relationships. And so, Lord, we want to guard. We don't want to do it just out of fear. We do fear. We fear, letting our guards down and becoming what is displeasing to you and missing our destiny for this time. We're afraid that could happen, but we don't operate out of fear. We operate out of your grace, Lord. You're for us and not against us. And so, Lord, we know this is your people. This is your fellowship, and we pray, Lord, that nothing would separate us, God. That Lord, even if miles separate us, if one of us were to move somewhere else, that would be the only thing that would separate us physically. But nothing would separate us in our hearts, in our minds, and in our prayers, and in our spirits. And that, Lord, we would just be one with you, God. And so, Lord, we commit to you the unity of this fellowship, that you would protect it, and that we would protect it going forward in Jesus' name. Can we say amen? All right, the last thing that I want to share is this. The church, and this is number three, and number four is coming next week. Number three is this. There are four of them, and we're going to look at three this week. Then we'll look at the fourth next week. But the church is a family. The reason why I wrote this scripture out in 1 Peter 3:8 rather than just giving the reference is because in the Living Bible, it expresses it in the most, like, just real terms. It says this. You should be Embassy Church, Church in Washington, D.C., Restoration included, Greater Grace Capital City, and all the churches around. YWAM, Chi Alpha, all the people of God all around the city. You should be like one big happy family. Full of sympathy toward each other. Loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. That's 1 Peter 3:8. And then you have the other scriptures there in Galatians and Hebrews and 1 Peter. So the way you can fill in this next one is, so we operate on the basis of relationships, not rules. How many rules do you have for your family? I mean, like, do you have a book of rules? Like, did you grow up in a family that had like a thick, did they have volumes? Did they just have like one little guide how to do family life? Like, you know what's interesting is the way families learn how to get things right is not through rules so much, it's through relationships. Now, maybe I'm just straining a gnat or whatever, however that expression goes, you know, straining on a gnat, whatever. I forget, what is it?
Straining on a gnat, swallowing a camel.
Swallowing a camel, yeah, that one, thanks. And maybe it's just a language thing. Maybe it's just like it's more that we're doing it verbal rather than written down. There are rules that we go by in a family, like don't cross the street, you know, look for both ways first through traffic, things like that. But that happens in relationship. That happens between a mom and a dad, a son and a father, that kind of thing. It happens in communication that family does together. You know, siblings learn how to fight. They learn how to stop fighting. They learn, you know, all of that stuff. It happens in relationship. And sometimes we go, hey, let's get it all codified as a church. Let's just go ahead and say, you know, and there's a part for organization and all that. God organizes us and all those things. Administration is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives. We understand that. But at its core, if it's just a bunch of rules and regulations, it's not the church. It's got to be relationships. It's got to be people connecting with other people so that they know how to live together and they know what to do together and they understand individual callings, church callings, the whole church's calling and identity. All of those things is what we is how we operate. So we have this thing called a church life manual. And in our church life manual, we hand it out to people becoming new members. And we just say, look, this is how we do in writing. This is how we do this. This is how we do that. And if there's questions about it, it's how we do finances and all that stuff. We got a finance policy manual. And we've got, you know, trustees and elders and all of those things. And sometimes you have to see those things. But we don't carry that around with us. We just start living together and relating with each other. And when we do that, it becomes very organic. It becomes very real. And real is really like a root thing of relationship. And so when you have a relationship, you've got what is real. And so we operate not on the basis of rules. We operate on the basis of relationship, not rules. So I want to ask you this. I ask, what unifies us? I want to ask you this. What makes us a family? Let's look at it in that way. If we're the family of God, if we should be like one big happy family, then what makes us the family? And this is where I want to have fun with you this morning. Right down at the bottom of your notes, you got a bunch of blanks. We're going to fill those in. We are a family because we have the same Father. So if you ask me who's your daddy, and I ask you who's your daddy, we both have the same answer. Abba, Father. What makes us a family is that we have the same Father. What makes us a family, and this is where I kind of need my notes because I got to keep track with this. We have the same blood. Revelation 5:9, Jesus talks about shedding his blood for us to make us the family of God. So the same blood that runs through your veins, spiritually speaking, metaphorically speaking, is the same blood that runs through my veins. We share this commonality together. What's 1 Corinthians 12:7? This is where the notes would help. Because I don't even... Oh, you know what? Wait. Hey, can you help me get it on here, Lyndon? Can you help me get it on here? Yeah. How do I get my notes on there? Because I got to read my... Oh, there we go. Wait. Oh, there it is. Look at that. Now what? Okay. Number three, we have the same family physician. No, I'm sorry. Wait, let me make sure I have them right. Oh, no, number three is breath. Sorry. Number three is breath. So we have the same Father, the same blood. We breathe the same breath. Okay? Holy Spirit is called the breath of God. When Holy Spirit comes on you, God the Father is breathing on you. Remember Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. So we have the same breath. Now we do human speaking too, but spiritually speaking, we have the same breath, okay? Number four, we have the same family physician. We have the same doctor, and his name is Jesus. Amen? Jesus is our healer. Number five? We have the same genes. Did you know that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about how we're all being made into the likeness of Jesus. The older I get, the more people tell me I look like my dad. They're like, man, you look just like your dad. Like, you got the same hairline, the same hair color, you got the same bull legs and pigeon toes. You guys are just so much alike, right? And you guys sound like all of that. Genes are a powerful thing. I want you to think about God being your Father and you having the Father's genes. I want you to think that you are made in the likeness of God, that people begin to recognize you. And by the way, hey, Ezekiel, I just thought this. Hey, grandparents, my grandson is staring at me. He's just staring at me back there. Hi, Ezekiel. Everyone turn around and say hi to Ezekiel. Hey, buddy. There he is. He's looking at me going, what's Papa doing up there? All right. We all have the same genes. Next one, we all have the same customs. We have the same customs. We baptize. We all get baptized in water. That's a major custom. All right? That's something that we all do together. We gather together. We have the same customs. And we also eat the same food. That's the next one. We eat the same food. It's called the Lord's Supper. It's this right here. It's the body and blood of Jesus. We eat the same food. We eat the, Jesus says, you have to eat my flesh, drink my blood. And every time that we have communion, I'm thinking about how my teeth are tearing apart that bread. And how my sins tore apart the body of Jesus on the cross. I mean, we have these common things that we're doing together. We have a common food, common customs, all that. And guess what? We all have a common home. And it's called the presence of God here on this earth. And then the heavenly experience. We all have the same home. We have the new heavens and the new earth. We're all going to live together. Did you know that? We're all going to live together. We're just going to live together throughout eternity. We have the same home. We're going to hang out together. We're going to talk on a regular, it's like all of those things. And we're family. And so when you start thinking about family, you start recognizing the implications of this. You start recognizing, you know what? If we're a family, then we've got to operate like a family. We don't, you know, the scriptures say, don't reprimand a person like you're not related to them. Treat younger women like sisters, older women like mothers. Treat younger men like brothers, older men like fathers. Take care of the sons and daughters, those who are new in the faith, those who are young in their faith. All of those things, this is the way that we're going to operate together. Now, I love it because in more recent times, people have walked in the store, and I hear it time and time again. People walk in and they say, you know, we really experience God's presence here. I've heard this from so many of you that have come in the last year or two. Wow, we experience the presence of God here. But the other one I hear is not just about our diversity, but there's a family atmosphere here. So here's what I'm going to pray. In 2018, and by the way, I'm going to talk in a couple weeks about my expectations for 2018. I'm not going to do that this morning, but just know this. My expectations are high, and I'm going to give you my reasons for why my expectations are high when we share together. But what I want to do today is I just want to say this. Lord, if we're going to do what we're supposed to do, we have to be who you made us to be. We have to first get in touch with our identity. We got to be do's rather than doobies. Okay? We have to be those who focus on being and then allow the doing to come out of it. I pray this for your personal life. If your whole focus is on what you're doing at your job, what you're doing at school, what you're doing in life, and you're not focused on being with God, being loved by God, I'm just going to focus on in prayer and say, Lord, would you help us as individuals to focus on being? Because God, you care more about who we are than what we do. We're not just cogs in a machine. You are people who you made in your own image, and you want to make us. You want to love us. You want to take care of us. And so, Lord, help us to focus on identity first. And then after that, we're just going to trust you, Lord, that out of our identity, even our collective identity, that if we focus on being the fellowship, the people in public with a purpose, the family of God, with the same blood and the same Father, the same breath and the same customs, the same food, all of those things, if we focus on this, then God will make us who he wants us to be, and then we will do what God wants us to do. Can you say amen? Let's pray. You want to stand? You can stand. I'll stand with you. I see worship team. I don't see prayer team yet. Feel free, prayer team, to come up too, because I'm going to invite people to come in a moment. Yeah. So, when I say amen, you're welcome to be prayed for with our prayer team. We believe in the beautiful gifts of the Holy Spirit, prophetic words and anointing, and we believe in healing and all of those things. And so whatever it is that you need, you can just be prayed for and all of that. So we're going to really pray this morning. You can stay in worship. You can stay in your seat. You can begin to fellowship with each other. You can gather around the altar, any of those things when I say amen. But remember this. We're having lunch together, okay? We have the tables over there and the food and all that. So we're going to be a family together. We're going to have a church family dinner, all right? Right after this, so don't forget. Father, I pray that we would do what you want us to do. by first being who you want us to be, a people in public with a purpose, the fellowship, and your family. In Jesus' name, amen.